Well, amen to that, wouldn't you say? Good to see the praise band back in full force. And so glad that we have them here. I know you are. And notice the way that they wove together the contemporary with the classical. You know, I've never, like I told you before, never really understood all these worship wars that go on, because there's a way to fix that and blend that together. And so I don't know about you, but that was a blessing. Galatians chapter 5. I'm so glad you're here. It is my prayer that for the next 35 minutes or so, you'll just be able to block out the cares and the anxieties of this world. Don't think about what you got to do later on today. Don't think about that washing machine that needs fixed, or that car that needs to be repaired, or all this stuff that you have to accomplish. Just try to focus on what God has for you. And I will try to do the same here on this end. Galatians chapter 5. We're in the midst of a series of sermons, The Spiritual It Factor, The Underappreciated Role and Work of the Holy Spirit. The books are in the back. I see there's still a pretty good supply back there. And I don't think they're going quite as fast as the Faith Essential book did, but they need to, because there is a valuable message here. And I hope you'll get one. If you have one already, pass one along to someone, a friend of yours, particularly if there's someone that's searching, someone that's wanting to dig a little deeper in the faith that needs a little boost. Just take it and pass it along to them. It's easy reading, nothing difficult. The illustrations that you hear me give, most of them are in the book, but I hope that you'll do that. So where have we been so far? I've got to be brief here. We talked about the characteristics of the Spirit. Know that the Holy Spirit is God. Know that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He always has been, always has been. Notice I'm calling the Holy Spirit Him, because He is a person. And I'm going to read a couple of verses, and we'll move on from there. But we talked about the baptism of the Spirit, right? And I said the baptism of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. Now, not everybody is going to agree with you on that. And there may be people here in the sanctuary, people listening online, that don't agree with that. They'll say, no, that comes later. The baptism of the Spirit comes somewhere down the road. It is a second blessing, and I'll speak in tongues, and all sort of marvelous, wonderful things will happen. We don't teach that, and I don't believe that's what the Bible says. I do believe in a second blessing, as I've told you, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and on down the line, because there is a filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think that God initiates the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We initiate the filling of the Spirit when we go and we ask. Ask. Remember what I said about ask? You feel like something's missing? Ask. And I'll tell you, one of the most thrilling moments in my 9 months here was at the end of the service last Sunday, when this altar was full. And you were asking God to please fill you. And of course, that's a prayer that He yearns to answer. A couple of verses, and we'll take off from there. We'll look at some other places in the Bible. Paul is writing to the Galatians, the very first book that Paul wrote. And some believe that the first book written as far as a timeline in the New Testament, even before the Gospels. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Lord, I pray You would add Your blessings to the reading of Your word, and may the words of my mouth and meditations in my heart be pleasing in Thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I have several points. last week or the week before last, I think it was last week, we only had 2 points. This week they're about 6 or 7, so I have to move along pretty swiftly. I want to turn to John chapter 12, verse 24. We're going to do something that we haven't done a lot of. I don't like to send you just, you know, searching throughout over and over, turning in the Bible. I like to sort of have those verses on the screen, but we don't have that today, and that's nobody's fault but my own. But we're going to look at 3 or 4 different places, and I'll have you turn. But let me say several things about the fruit of the Spirit. There may be a time in the next week or two where we'll just take those fruits and talk about them one by one. Love, joy, peace. But not today. I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this very carefully. The presence of fruit gives evidence that death has occurred. Now, there's a statement you probably haven't heard before. The presence of proof is evidence that a death has occurred. Remember what I told you? Zinnia seeds. The zinnias were planted. They lay there in the soil over the winter. Spring came. It warmed up. And what happened? Those seeds deteriorated. Those seeds disappeared. But they sprouted, and great new life occurred. And there were yellow flowers and red flowers and orange flowers. They were so beautiful. Jesus picked up onto this when he said, Jesus was preparing the people for his death. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus said, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die for your sins. You can't do it for yourself. Only I can do it for you, Jesus was implying. So he went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was raised. He made many post-resurrection appearances. He was ascended to the Father, and he's there at his right hand today, interceding on our behalf. That is the gospel, folks. Don't say, well, that preacher never mentioned the gospel today. Yes, I did, and I just preached it. Jesus died for you. That kernel of wheat went into the soil and died, and what happened? It produced a bountiful blessing. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul says, I died, but Jesus came and changed my life, and behold, all things became new, and as a result, great fruit was born, and here we experience some of that this morning. The presence of fruit gives evidence that a death has occurred. Now listen to this, folks. I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling here, so are you ready? And I'm also going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Turn to Luke chapter 13, 6 through 9. We're still in the Gospels. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. God will not tolerate a lack of fruit from his children. I hope you understood that. I've quit preaching and gone to meddling, and I'm preaching at you and at me, because God will not tolerate a lack of fruit in his children. How do you know, preacher? Because the Bible says so. Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, there's a great occurrence here. Jesus talks about a parable, and he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which he had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? This is the sermon within the sermon, the mini sermon. So I'm going to make 3 points about that. The first is expectation. Notice the Bible says that he came looking for fruit. Now, I told James I was going to pick on him this morning. Where is James, the tomato man? Where is he? Raise your hand, James. I'm going to pick on you a little bit. I hope you don't mind. But I know for a fact that he planted tomato plants because he told me so. And right now, there are blooms and maybe even some little bitty tomatoes. So let's say for the purpose of this illustration, there are little bitty blooms, little yellow blooms on those pretty green plants. But James, if you go out there 6 weeks from now, 8 weeks from now, and you still see blooms but no fruit, will you be satisfied? Will you be satisfied with that? No! Because you're expecting those little yellow blooms to turn into green tomatoes and then beautiful, red, tasty tomatoes. I want you to know that likewise, God is not looking for merely blooms. God is looking for fruit. There is an expectation. He expects fruit. Not just that he wants fruit, he desires fruit, he expects fruit. And also, notice what happened in this parable. No fruit came. So what did he say? He said, cut it down. But they dug around it and placed fertilizer there. So we switch from expectation to cultivation. Cultivation. I told you the little story. Allow me to tell it again. It's one of my favorites. James Michener, the author. He was a little boy. He grew up on a farm, and he noticed the neighboring farmer nailing 8 rusty nails into the trunk of an unproductive apple tree. Remember that? Next year, guess what happened? A beautiful crop. He said, "Sir, what happened?" He said, "Those nails were a reminder to that tree that its job was to produce fruit." And God has to remind us from time to time that our job is to produce fruit. And then there is destruction. Oh, listen to this, because it gets to the point I can't really explain. And I'm not really sure how to apply this. Because, you see, we don't know what happens at the end of this parable. It's valuable to compare what happens in one part of the Gospels to another. This is a parable. This didn't really happen. This is a story. But do you remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem on Passion Week? This wasn't a parable. This was a miracle. This was the only destructive miracle that Jesus ever performed. And what did he do? He cursed the fig tree. If you aren't familiar with it, you need to go back and read it. He cursed the fig tree, and what happened? It withered and died. 2 principles here before we move on. Are you ready for these? 2 principles. The first is this. If we want God's cultivation to continue, if we resist, let me reword that, excuse me. If we resist God's cultivation and continue down the fruitless path, our roots will wither up and die. What does that mean? Does that mean we lose our salvation? I don't think so, because I don't believe we lose our salvation. So what does it mean? I don't know. God's ways are not our ways. We'll just have to wait and see. But based on these stories, based on this parable, the fig tree withered up and died because it wasn't producing fruit. What could have been gold, silver, and precious stones was nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Secondly, fruit production on our part does not eliminate cultivation on God's part. I want to say that again. I want to make sure you get that. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit. And this is a message primarily to believers, because God expects us. Not only does he want us, not only does he desire, but he expects us to bear fruit. John 15, chapter 2. Fruit production on our part doesn't eliminate cultivation on God's part. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was in the upper room, remember? He was in the upper room with his disciples, and among the many things he said this: every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. He cuts off that which bears no fruit, and the branch that does, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. Which leads us nicely into this next point. God prunes faithful followers so that they will bear even more. Did you hear what I said? God prunes faithful followers so that they will bear even more fruit. Now you might say, and I think this, there are times when I scratch my head and I think, wait a minute, that's not fair. We're bearing fruit. We ought to be getting some attaboys. We ought to be getting a little smooth sailing, right? We ought to be getting some awards and some pats on the back and some admiration. We're bearing fruit. But what does God do? When we bear fruit, he prunes us. Why? So that we will bear even more fruit. Let me say something right now. Listen very carefully. You may be going through a time of difficulty. I would say in a congregation of this size, you know, several people, you're going through a time of difficulty. And it could be something you brought on yourself. It might be. I'm not saying it is. I don't know. I can't read your mind. You're going through a time of difficulty, and maybe you brought it on yourself. You made some bad choices. You made some silly decisions. However, it could be God is taking you through a pruning process. God's ways are not our ways. Why, preacher? Why would God do that? God's ways are not our ways. I can't explain everything. It's his choice. It's the way it works. He does it so that we'll produce more. And one of the examples that I think about from Scripture is Job, right? Job was doing the right thing, and he got pruned, and he went through grave difficulty, and he came out on the other end with twice as much because he was pruned. He was persecuted, and he went through great difficulty, but he came out on the other end strong. This is what he said: but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I've told you before about rose bushes. I've told you before about plants that I've had. We cut them back. These plants right out here, I'm guessing, aren't there some crepe myrtles out here? Isn't it amazing? Have you seen those crepe myrtles in the late winter, early spring? They get quite a haircut, don't they? They're cut back to nothing. That's not fair. They look so beautiful at the end of the summer, and you went in and you cut them back. Why did you do that? So they'll come back even better the next year. Some of you are going through that. You're beating yourself over the head. You're saying, God, what have I done wrong? God, you know, where are you? God, why is all this happening? He's pruning you. He's pruning you. Do I know? I don't know for sure. I don't want to give you false hope. I want to preach nothing but the truth, but I'm thinking that's what's happening. He is pruning. Because you see, God trims away the excess. so that we'll come back even stronger. It's just the way it is. Because if things just keep better and better and better, I think we tend to forget him. We take our relationship with him for granted. He nails those trees into the trunk in order for us to be reminded that our job is to produce fruit. And you can't do it on your own. It's only through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We got two or three more points. I want you to listen carefully. We're going all the way up to six. Fruit production. Now listen to this very carefully. Fruit production requires that we remain in Christ. He is our fertilizer, if you will. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. How can I produce this fruit, preacher? There's no confusion. It's simple. Jesus made it clear. You abide in him. He makes that promise. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. So then that begs the question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, I think we can answer that question. I think it means, what does it mean? That'd be a great question for a Sunday school class, wouldn't it? Go back and talk about it. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, you got to spend time with him, don't you? So you read the Word. And you pray. You're here this morning. Good for you. Hopefully lots of people are listening online. And it is a way of abiding in Christ. You're availing yourself to the Word. You're abiding. Maybe you're listening to good Christian music. I listened to some praise music on the way down here. I think that's a way of abiding in Christ. You're listening to good podcasts. There's so much available. Maybe the best thing that you can do to abide in Christ, maybe tomorrow's a holiday, right? And maybe whatever you were going to do, maybe you won't do tomorrow. Maybe you're going to be looking around for something to do. Just pour yourself a cup of coffee, go and sit in a chair, and just sit there. You think you can do that without going nuts? Just abide in Christ and say, speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful little song? Let's sing that sometime. I want to sing it at least once while I'm here as your interim pastor. That's one of those oldies. Are you familiar with that? Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm abiding in you. You know what? When I prepared this message, you know what came to mind? The Holy Spirit said, disciples, disciples. You know, you ever wonder, why did things work out the way they worked out? Why 30 years before Jesus emerged on the scene publicly, and then why three and a half years before he went to the cross? You ever wonder those things? I'm going to tell you one of the main reasons, and I think this is probably pretty simple, but it was in order for the disciples to be prepared to change the world. You agree with that? Say amen if you agree with that. It was a preparation period for the disciples. These were not learned men. These were not highly educated men. Most of them came right off the fishing boats, or out of the tax collector booths, or whatever it might have been. But they spent 3.5 years in intense training, and how could they have done what they did? They went their separate ways, right? These 12 men helped change the world. They could not have done it if they had not abided in him. And that's how important it is. They bore fruit. Most of them end up dying a martyr's death. I think John is the only one who actually died a natural death. They bore fruit. And the reason they bore fruit is because they abided in him. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Fruit production requires that we remain, that we abide, that we stay with Christ. Two more points. We got about it. It's working out great. I love this, and I'm thankful for this. God produces fruit in us so that we will share it with those around us. Hoping, James, hint, hint. I mean, I don't want to be too forward here and sound like I'm begging, but if there's you have like more tomatoes than you know what to do with, set a few there on that front pew. And I know he will, because he shares. My wife tells about her father. Oh, he died too soon. He died in the 80s when I was in the 80s, in his early 70s, before my grandkids even came along and before I really. But I got to know him. She said, Todd, Daddy grew things, garden, strawberries, all that. One of the main reasons he grew it is so he could share it. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't produce fruit in us in order that we keep it, but that we share it. I know. Someone told me recently, now listen to this, because I've seen one. There was an apple tree. Oh, this is a great memory. When I was my very first pastorate, I lived in a little white parsonage. Everybody has that story, right? Isn't that a great story? I love it. It's true. There's a little white parsonage, probably two-bedroom. Maybe the living room was turned into a third bed. You all remember those days, don't you? That was a palace, wasn't it? It had running water. But anyway, I remember in the back, I think it was in a field. I don't know. There was an apple tree. And I remember taking my daughter back there. Oh, this was one of those great memories. It'd be full of apple trees in late summer. And we'd pull one off, and there was a horse. Oh, you had to be careful that you didn't get your fingers bitten. But anybody ever feed an apple to a horse? You're not really lived until you've done that. You know, just put that, you know. But I want to tell you, most of those apples either hung on the tree and lay on the ground. They rotted. I don't know why. I mean, I've heard about trees. Isn't that sad? Think about all the apple trees around. Out in somebody's yard, they produce this bumper crop of apples. Nobody wants them. They rot. There you go. Is that not, shake your head if you can relate to that. I remember the yellow jackets tend to kind of work their way into those rotten apples. Well, I want to tell you this. That describes many believers. And that's a sad thing. The fruit that you're producing is rotting. It needs to be shared. It's been difficult, hasn't it? This last year has really tested us. We haven't been able to share that fruit. Want to, have we? I know it. I think it's affected me. I think it's affected me mentally and physically and emotionally. And, you know, it can get to you if you can't share that fruit the way that you want to share it. And I think people get down. I think people get down on themselves, and they are subject to spiritual warfare. The old devil comes because, you know, you're not really getting a chance to share the fruit the way you want. And, you know, the old enemy wants to take advantage of that, doesn't he? So my prayer for you, my prayer for me is that we'll be able to share that fruit. Share it. Share the love. Chip mentioned it. Share the joy. Share the kindness. One final point and we're done. Production and distribution of fruit. This is imply, this can go without saying, production and distribution of fruit is a key means of kingdom expansion. That's a no-brainer statement, isn't it? Fruit production, distribution, is really one of the primary means of kingdom expansion. I told you one of my fond memories of childhood, and this, I'm hung up on tomatoes today, James, but my dad, you know, got to where now the easiest thing to do is to go buy the little plants at the store, right? But my dad went through this little phase where he took seeds and he let them dry out. Then he put soil in those. Remember when 24 Coke bottles came in a little metal wooden case? He put soil in there and planted and set that in his pharmacy window in the warm winter sun, early spring, and grew his little plants. Anybody ever do that? Oh, that's awesome. Those are the good old days, weren't they? What's happened to us? Those are the good old days. Were they good? I think in some ways they were. But it is a means of kingdom expansion. I'm going to close with this story and we're done. There was a man who tore down an old building that stood for years. It was an old building on a farm. He tore it down. And there was nothing underneath but this brown patch that had been hidden for years. He smoothed over the ground and left it. The warm spring's rains fell on it. The sunshine flooded it. Soon there were multitudes of flowers unlike any growing in the neighborhood. The explanation was simple. There had once been a garden on that spot, and the seeds had lain in the soil without moisture, light, or warmth for years. However, as soon as the sunshine and the rain touched them, they sprang up into life and beauty. Isn't that a great story? You see, that's what God wants to do in your life. The seeds are there. The seeds have been planted there. God wants you to bear fruit. He expects you to bear fruit. And when you expose yourself to the warmth and sunlight and moisture of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will. You will bear fruit, and it'll happen as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. God, thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Father, for not bearing fruit. Help us, Lord. Help us to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together. The praise team will lead us. The altar is still open. Maybe a continuation of last week. You want a filling. You want to bear fruit. You say, God, maybe the plea this week is, do you want to bear fruit, fruit that will last, and ask him to bear that fruit, to produce that fruit in you. Let's sing together at up our time today.